Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast, where we aim to bring people closer to Christ, build them up, and empower them to go out into the world and make a positive impact. With our inspiring content and engaging discussions, this podcast serves as a beacon of hope and spiritual growth for all its listeners. The purpose of the Northgate Podcast can be summed up by our mission: to bring people to Christ, build them up in that relationship, and send them out. This motto encapsulates our dedication to help individuals discover the transformative power of Christ's love, nurture their faith, and develop a strong foundation in their spiritual journey. Now here is today's message.
All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to be here. Welcome if you're online. Glad you're there. I said some stuff about the balcony a couple last time I preached, and I heard about it, so I love the people in the balcony. I'm really glad you're here, and that's the end of that sentence. One thing I do want to mention before I jump in on the message, this Tuesday, 6 o'clock, the new year of MOPS kicks off. Now, MOPS is Mothers of Preschoolers, but it's open. If you have preschoolers or school-age kids, you're welcome to come. It's going to be a really great time. So if you need that connection, support, just sounds like something you would enjoy, go to registrations either on the website or the app, and if you have any questions, the information desk can help you with that. But it kicks off this Tuesday at 6 o'clock. We're in a series called We Were Wrong. We're attempting to correct our misconceptions of God that maybe we grew up with, maybe we've developed, the ones that a lot of us have. Now, confession, I am really easily amused. And sometimes people say like a bad thing, like, I don't know, I like being amused. I'm easily amused and I'm self-amused, so that means I get to be amused a lot, right? I mean, it doesn't sound like the worst thing. And one thing I find really amusing is when people mess up common sayings, right? When they have common sayings and these phrases and people say them wrong, that's been a great thing. In general, I think Facebook is the worst, but maybe I think I hear you say it, but when you write it on Facebook, I know for sure. So a couple examples, right? People will say, I could care less. You want to say, well, that means you care some, right? What you're looking for is I couldn't care less. That would be the correct way to say that. Please don't nip things in the butt. That is nip them in the bud. It's a gardening term that goes back to that. But there's a lot of people that do that. There are people that think it is a dog-eat-dog world. I've heard it. I've seen it. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Some people, they attempt to be more specific. You've heard that one. You need to be more specific. Unless you're an ocean, I guess like the Atlantic could try to be more specific. There are people that blame an scapegoat. You're like, okay, I don't know. Like, if you have an escape goat, you have to go chase it down and bring it back. I don't have any goats. Some of you guys do, but that's what you do. That is a scapegoat, is what you're looking for. For all intensive purposes. You've heard that one, right? For all intensive purposes, it is for all intents and purposes. Or I did hear once somebody say it's a mute point. It's such a bad point, you shouldn't even make it. It's mute. And I was like, well, it's a moot point, and I don't know what moot means, but I know that's the correct phrase. And then I did just see this one on Facebook this week, and it wasn't any of you, but somebody referred to a dramatic brain injury. I thought, well, trauma was the source of the brain injury, not drama. That's a traumatic brain injury. And we have these, and you see them, and you know them, and it's interesting because it's almost like the telephone game, right? Remember that? And you pass it on, and I hear you say it, and then I say it, and it gets down the line, and you do that. And Christians certainly are not immune to this. We do it too. I mean, there are things that people think are in the Bible that aren't actually in the Bible. Like, who knows where the verse that says, God helps those that help themselves. Anyone know where that verse is? Benjamin Franklin said that. It's not actually in the Bible. There's another one, too. He said, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's also not in the Bible. Your mom may have told you that cleanliness is next to godliness. Also not in the Bible. That's John Wesley. This too shall pass. Now, I feel like, man, I think that should be somewhere in Proverbs, right? It sounds like it's in Proverbs. It's not. That is medieval Persian poetry. We are fond of saying the Lord works in mysterious ways, which is not in the Bible. That is William Cooper. And of course, a lot of people's favorite thing that isn't actually in the Bible, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? Some of you are like, what? No, that's not actually in the Bible. That is St. Augustine that first said that. These are things that some people think are in the Bible that aren't. But what about things that are actually in the Bible? but people have translated and interpreted in a way where it's making the Bible say something that it doesn't actually say. Let me give you an example of that. Well, go back just to the title slide. I thought that God wouldn't give me more than I can handle. You've heard that, right? You've heard that. A lot of people have said it. If you've said it, I don't want you to feel bad, right? I'm not going to beat you up for the next half an hour or so. I was actually just a couple weeks ago sitting with a group of pastors, and a pastor said this, and I just looked over like, wait a minute, what? I'm actually preaching about that because it's not in the Bible. And this isn't the only one. There's a bunch of things, these corruptions that come out of the Bible where people say, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. No, I've seen that in there. Couple examples. Pride goes before the fall. Well, what Proverbs 16:18 tells us is pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. You've heard people say, hey, the love of money, or sorry, you've heard people say money is evil, right? What's the phrase? I can't think of it. Money is the root of all evil. Thank you. Money is the root of all evil. Well, what Paul said to Timothy is, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So that totally changes the message, right? Is money the root of all evil? No, you can have money and it doesn't have to be the root of all evil, but if we love money, that becomes the root of all evil. It's a corruption of what's actually in Scripture. Or I grew up hearing this, maybe you did too, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, what Proverbs 13:24 actually says is whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. And then, of course, our main topic for today, this one, this corruption of Scripture, this is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 actually says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, pretty clearly, when we read that verse, it's referring to temptation. It's referring to coming through temptation. It's not talking about suffering or hardships or heartache, some of the things we've turned it towards. Now, even in temptation, he provides the way out. It's not about you. It's about God providing that. But besides being horribly interpreted Scripture, here's what I think is the biggest issue with how God won't give you more than you can handle is used. It has a tendency to feel more taunting than comforting. Like, we say it, I think, intending to be comforting, but it doesn't feel that way, because what people will often feel when they're told that is, well, if I'm supposed to be able to handle this, if God would only ever give me things I can handle, then why don't I feel like I can handle what I'm going through right now? I mean, just put that into some context, right? Think of different examples. Can you imagine telling a Jewish prisoner at a concentration camp, be like, I know that all of your family is either dead or they're missing, and you might starve to death or be killed in the next several days, but I just want you to know God won't give you more than you can handle. They're like, are you kidding me? Like, this feels like more than I can handle. Or what about parents who have had to bury their child? They've walked through what any parent's biggest fear is in life, and you tell them, well, I just want you to know God won't give you more than you can handle. Or somebody that has a terminal cancer diagnosis, or the loved one of someone with that diagnosis, and our comfort to them is God won't give you more than you can handle. In each of these cases, when faced with something that no one could ever possibly deal with on their own, this faulty truth derived from poorly interpreted Scripture is used as a God hammer. And let's be honest, it's just because we don't know what to say. And on some level, it helps us feel a little better. It's like sprinkling a little God insurance on top of your awful situation to say, hey, I know this is really hard, but God won't give you more than you can handle. The main point today is that God may give us more than we can handle on our own because he wants us to trust in him. I wish so much that God was just a God of comfort. That if we sign up with him, if we give our lives over to him, if we live in the way that he asks us to, then it's all good. I wish that he just wanted us to be comfortable. And if we listened to him enough, and if we followed him enough, that our lives would be easy, it'd be smooth, easy sailing with the little drinks with umbrellas in them. That's what I wish. I wish that that's how it was. And yes, God is always good. God is always good. That is his nature. It's who he is, and that is unchanging. But the circumstances and the situations of our lives are not always good. So let me tell you something that a lot of you already know all too well in your own lives. God may very well give us more than we can handle. Now, we can get into the semantics of if God gives us more than we can handle, or if God allows us more, or if it's just the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world that we're subjected to. But the bottom line is, we believe that God is in complete control, and that he quite often does not stop bad things from happening, even to people who really love him and serve him. And beyond what we believe, beyond what we can just, you know, make sense of in our own lives, what we've seen to be true, there's also a track record on the pages of Scripture from some of the biggest and most important people in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples, like David. Psalm 116, verse 3, David said, "The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow." David, this mighty man, this powerful king, this man after God's own heart, is overcome by distress and sorrow. The anguish of the grave came over him. He's saying he feels like dying. If that's not a plea for help, if it's not a request to be saved from a situation that you can't handle on your own, then I don't know what is. I mean, read Psalm 88 sometime. If you're not familiar with that, it's probably, I would say, the darkest chapter in Scripture. Those are not the words of someone who is confident that they can handle everything that is being thrown at them in the moment. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." And what did he say? They're under great pressure, what? Beyond our ability to endure. Paul said, the circumstances and the situations in our lives were far more than we could handle on our own, to the point that they despaired of life itself. Much like David, they didn't want to keep going. If only Paul had a misinformed 21st century American Christian to roll by and be like, "Hey, Paul, I got great news, buddy. God's not going to give you more than you can handle." Paul would be like, "Wait, what? No, I'm going to write that in a few chapters. That's not what that means." What about Jesus? What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's facing his own crucifixion and death. And even more than just that, he's facing the weight of the world, of the weight of the sin of the entire world on his shoulders. And Jesus couldn't handle it on his own. Mark 14:34, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, to his disciples, "Stay here and keep watch." Jesus is overwhelmed to the point of death. I think there's only one reasonable conclusion when looking at this, and it is that God has a history of putting his people in situations where we have no choice but to rely on him. He has a clear history of doing that. And maybe you want to ask, well, why would God do that? Well, he'd do it to develop our faith. He'd do it to cause us to lean on him alone, to develop our trust and our reliance on him. He'd do it to strengthen our character. Someone said to me a while ago, God cares more about your comfort, or sorry, God cares more about your character than your comfort. Man, found that to be true, right? Because when I'm in a comfortable spot, I enjoy it, but I don't seem to grow a lot in the most comfortable situations. You seem to grow a lot when you go through trials and tests. And we know that God is in the character business. He's not in the comfort business. God may give us more than we can handle on our own because he wants us to learn to trust in him and not in our own strength. Right? He wants us to get to the point where we say, "God, I can't do this. I need you to do it. You're my only hope is for you to step in and take over." Now, there is some good news in this. If that feels bleak, if that feels dark, let me give you a couple pieces of good news. First, we're capable of enduring more with God than we think. I think sometimes we sell God short because we think about our biggest fears and we think about certain situations and we say, "I could never, I could never go through that. Maybe you watch someone else and you watch how they walk through some really painful moments in life and you think, man, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do what you did. But then we see it. We see it happen. Some of you have lived it. Some of you are living it right now. And you see this incredibly deep reservoir of strength and of grace that God gives to people when they absolutely need it the most. Because God has a history of putting his people in situations where we have no choice but to rely on him. But listen, he doesn't just allow us to be put in those situations and then sit back and say, boy, that looks rough. That's a tough one right there. No, he gives us what we need to overcome. He gives us what we need to endure the situation, to walk through it. That's why Paul in Romans 12 tells us, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, same way, we see a track record of this in Scripture. David, who we saw in another psalm, struggling to the point of wanting to die earlier in his life, he says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord takes all those troubles and turns them around the way that we would have wanted them to turn out. It doesn't mean that the Lord just suddenly waves a wand and everything's gone. I mean, David is relatively young when he wrote this, but in due time, he's going to go through a lot of tragedy in his life. David would plead with God on behalf of his son, his first son that he and Bathsheba had, and his son still died. David would endure painful trauma with his family over and over again. But what David will learn in his life is that God saw him through every single one of those situations, especially when he walked closely with him. Jesus, in what's probably my favorite verse on this subject in John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. You will. It's not conditional. It's not just for some people. It's not only for people who don't follow him closely enough. He's not saying, hey, if you don't do what I say, you will have trouble. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But where is our comfort? Well, he said he told us these things so that in him we may have peace. Notice that he doesn't promise us peace. He doesn't make the promise. He doesn't say, this peace is yours. Or he's not like, here's all the peace you need. He says, in me, you may have peace. Because we will only find our peace in him. It's not ours. It's his. It's his peace, but he's willing to share it with us. Well, what I think is the most interesting part of this verse is that peace is offered, but trouble is promised. Right? Isn't that a picture of the world? He says, you may have peace. You will have trouble. But he ends by saying we can take heart because even though this world will give us trouble, he has overcome the world. And that's so much different than just saying he won't give us more than we can handle. It's so much better. It's so much more powerful. He pretty clearly says you're going to get more than you can handle. And so you better be right by my side so that we make sure we can make it through together. Then in the book of 1 John 4:4, he says to us as Christ followers, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We have what we need for victory over the troubles and the problems of this world if only we draw near to the source of that victory. Only when we remember where we get that strength and endurance from. Jesus isn't telling us that we are greater than the evil of the world because we aren't. You and I aren't. But it's the presence of Jesus in our lives. That's what the game changer is. Remember in week one of this series, I was looking at Ephesians 3, and I was talking about trying to be perfect on our own power. And we saw that that isn't the answer. We saw that just leads to failure and to frustration and to shame. But instead, what Ephesians 3 says, 16 to 18, if you want to look it up, what we really need is to be filled by the power of God so that his spirit, through his spirit, Jesus Christ, will dwell in our hearts. And that's the same thing that John is telling us here. I'm not against people being in power. That's not an inherently bad thing. But I do think sometimes we try to take ownership of things that are not ours. Ownership of things we think it's us apart from Jesus. We read Romans 8:37 and we see it say, we are more than conquerors. And man, that sounds good, right? I want to be more than a conqueror. But we cut off the most important part of the verse where it says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So if you're here today, if you're listening to this, and if you find yourself in a situation that is more than you can handle, I know that God wants you to learn to rely on him. He knows we are at our absolute best. We are living our life in the best way we can on this earth when we are fully relying on him to be our provider, to be our protector, to be our companion, to be our strength, and so much more. And again, I would just prefer that you and I never find ourselves in this situation. I'd love for you to live your whole life and get to the end and say, you know, I never actually had more than I could handle. But I don't think that's realistic. I don't think it's feasible. The world around us is too broken. It's too full of pain and hurt and sin. I don't know anybody that gets out unscathed. So even though we all hope and wish and pray to avoid those situations, when you're in them, if you're in one right now, or if you're in one in the future, or even if you're looking back, I want you to look for an incredible promise that I believe you will find in those situations. Michael Hidalgo, he's a pastor and author out of Denver Community Church. He said it so beautifully. I love this quote. He said, when we become aware that life will give us more than we can handle, and we come to grips with this, we find a promise. God is faithful to meet us in the mess and in the pain. There's a few things. We got to be aware of it, right? We have to be aware that that really will happen. We have to come to grips with it. We can't be there being like, oh man, I can't believe this happened to me. This is not how it's supposed to go. But when we do, we find this beautiful and amazing promise. What I want you to do is trust that God will help you overcome the hardest parts of your life and that he will meet you in the mess and in the pain. And I know this is one of those things, right? It's so much easier said than done. But it can be done. It has been done. It's being done by people right here, right now. And maybe you ask, but how do we trust God even when stuff isn't going the way we want it to go? Right? I prayed and I asked God for something and it didn't happen. And now you're telling me I've got to keep trusting him even though it feels like he didn't come through last time. I think that is the single hardest question we have to wrestle with in the Christian life. But I can also tell you the single best advice I've ever received on that subject. We decide ahead of time that God is good. We decide ahead of time that God is good. I remember my first year at Northgate, the stage was smaller, so he's probably somewhere over here. Bishop Matthew Thomas was speaking. And I don't know how many of you remember his story, but he and his wife lost their son to cancer. And I remember him standing there and he said, you know, people will ask us, how do you still love God after that? How do you still worship him? How do you still say, God is good? God's faithful. Yeah, I love him. I give my life to him. How do you do that after you go through a loss like that? I remember standing there and he said, what we did was we decided ahead of time that God was good. And when our son died, it didn't change that. When our son died, it didn't change the fact that we already knew that God was good. We can't judge the goodness of God through the lens of our circumstances. Instead, we judge our circumstances through the lens of God's goodness, to paraphrase what Pastor Craig Rochelle has said many times. Right? We can't hold up our circumstances and look at the world, because we're going to look and we're not going to see the goodness of God. Instead, what we need to do is we take the goodness of God and we hold that up. We make that the lens that we look through. When I look through the goodness of God, even when my circumstances are hard, I can still see that he's at work. So we trust God to help us overcome those parts of life, to get through it. And we know that he will meet us there. We know it. His word says God is close to the brokenhearted. It's one of the great promises of Scripture, Psalm 34:18. Don't ever forget that. Don't let go of that. God is the closest when we need him the most. He's faithful. He will meet us in the mess. He will meet us in the pain. But if we can take it just one step farther, we see that one of the ways he does all that is by using our pain to fulfill the purposes in our lives. Never waste your pain. Rick Warren, he said, our deepest life message often comes out of our deepest pain. I can endure pain if I can see purpose in it. That was after the loss of his own son to suicide. And I've seen so many people here who were in situations that were more than they could handle. And they not only made it through gut-wrenching losses and life-changing heartbreak, they actually also began to use their pain for a purpose. I think of women who have endured miscarriages and infertility being a safe place for other women to talk about their own struggles and their own loss. I think of parents who lost a daughter to a terrible disease far too young, keeping on, continuing on her fight and her own personal mission even after her death. I think of a mom who lost her daughter to suicide, becoming an outspoken advocate for the incredible importance of the mental health of our children and our teens. I think of someone who lost the love of his life, becoming the first person to connect with someone else who is losing or has lost their spouse. I think of parents who've had to bury their child, welcoming others into a club that no one ever wants to join, but doing it with a gentleness and an understanding that someone only gets when they've gone through it themselves. I've seen these things constantly in this community, and it is so incredibly powerful and moving, and it's so important. It's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ functioning at its absolute best. This church is full of people who have been given more than they could handle on their own. But God saw them through. But God met them in the mess and in the pain. But God gave them what they needed to endure. But God gave them strength for today, and he gave them bright hope for tomorrow. And when you and I find ourselves walking through more than we can handle on our own, we can trust, we can believe, we can know that God will be faithful to give us the exact same things. Let's pray. Father God, I pray specifically for the people here who just feel like this is where they are right now. God, they are walking through things that they know they cannot do on their own. God, I pray that they would feel your presence. I pray that you would be close to them, or that you'd be close to the brokenhearted, as your word says. The Lord, you'll give them the encouragement, the endurance, the strength, the grace that they need to keep going. God, I thank you for the track record we have of your faithfulness to do that. And God, I pray for the people that have walked through these seasons, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would all be open to not wasting our pain. God, we would be open to what you want to do, to using the circumstances and the situations and the trials, or the things we've gone through that we wish we never went through, that we would be open to letting you use that to minister to other people. God, I pray in a supernatural way, Lord, that you would connect the people that have the stories that other people need to hear. God, through groups, through conversations, that we would find those connections. And God, we would say, that's a person that didn't waste their pain because they invested in me. God, help us to be open to what you want to do. I pray, though, that your presence would surround us and fill us, and that, God, we would know that even though we may have more than we can handle, that you are still walking with us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God is always good, and he is always faithful, even when the circumstances of our life are not. I want to give you an opportunity, if you would like to come and pray after the service by yourself, with Pastor DL, or with myself. We would love to do that with you. If this message is kind of resonating or there's something else going on, we'd love to pray with you. I want to give you a takeaway, though, if you're going. And the takeaway is that God never promises that life will be easy. It's nowhere in Scripture. He doesn't promise it, but he does promise to be with us every step of the way. He's good, and he is faithful, and he loves you. So go today in the love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.